Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue on the last few Sundays. Besides last Christmas Sunday, we had some of the pastors talk about fasting and listen to their messages. And so I'm going to go back a little bit. And today is Fasting 101. So Matthew 6, 16 to 18. We're probably next Sunday, we're going to talk about fasting again, since we'll be in the midst of it. But it'll be a new message that I've been working on. I try every year to at least have one new fasting message. And so that'll be next week. And then the week after, we'll get into our theme, which we will announce on Tuesday night, which is our New Year's Eve service. We don't have a Christmas service here because we really want that to be a family time. But we do have a New Year's Eve service, and thus to usher in the new year in the presence of the Lord. Let's kind of keep that in mind. So Fasting 101, Matthew 6, 16 to 18. The Word of the Lord says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be noticed by men, by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Here's the Message translation. "When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just gathering us together. Lord, I know many of our families are traveling, and we pray, God, that they would be safe. They would really take this opportunity to draw close to you and to their family as they're on the road. Lord, bless them, God. And for us that are here, God, we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would minister to us powerfully, God, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. And we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's interesting in this passage on fasting that Jesus is telling these guys, he says, when you fast, now notice the word, he says when, not if. And so he considered fasting to be a normal part, because remember that passage is when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. It's a three-pronged message, and the Jews have been very, very good at practicing these three things. This would be been a part of their religious duty, or where it literally makes them Jewish. And he says that, and you think about this, and he's telling these guys that everyone is fasting together. So these are national fasts. This is not an individual fast. These are national fasts that are going around. And he even tells them in that context, he says, don't be so gloomy when you're doing it. And so starting January 2nd, you know, just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, don't be a gloomy faster. Go ahead. All right, we want to be cheerful in the midst of this. It's very important. Now, why do we do this every year? Because this is such a treasured value of our church. Every major endeavor that we've ever done as a church was basically inaugurated by fasting. We started Solomon's Porch way back in February of 2003. Do you know what we were doing in January of 2003? We were fasting. So you guys know the story. We moved here. I moved here in November of 2002. My wife moved in December of 2002. We had six people that were part of the church. And then we knew that God had called us to plant an international church in Hong Kong, even though we were connected and working with a Korean church here. But we had a very, very clear call to start an international ministry. And so December, I announced to our six people that we were fasting. You know, they thought I was kidding. I went through like 2 weeks of sermons, and they still didn't get it that we're actually going to go on a 21-day fast. And I thankfully the Lord was able to convince them that this is a good thing. And so on February 2, 2002, we started. We went on a 21-day fast, and during that time, we prayed about a lot of different things. And one of the things we prayed about was the name for our church. And it was during that time that God gave us the name Solomon's Porch. It's very different. It's very unique. You know, and it's not that we're trying to be cool or anything like that. You know, to be honest, it was simply an opportunity because people would ask us, what is Solomon's Porch? And I would say, it's a church. And let me tell you more about my church. Or let me tell you more about Jesus. Let me tell you more about why you need him. And so it was really a clear avenue to share the gospel with people. And so that's how we started. We started our church plants. You know, now we have churches in six different cities all over Asia. Every single one was started after a season of fasting. In fact, God called people sitting in this room just like you actually to take part in these church plants that are going forward. We had one when we started SP Beijing, right? God spoke to Chris and Amy. You know, they moved to Beijing with Pastor Sam Kim and started our second church plant, because since Hong Kong was the first one. And then we started in Singapore and Tokyo and Seoul and Shanghai, Beijing. And all those things were started after a season of fasting. We moved to two services after a season of fasting. We moved and started house churches. That was a huge shift for our church after a 21-day fast. Almost every single thing that we've done, different ministries that we started, were all inaugurated by seasons of fasting. And it was just a really simple idea. And this is just in my brain how I kind of sort this out. We know that anything we do in this life, anything that's has any spiritual value requires the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you get more of the Spirit into your life? How do you get more of God's power, right? It's a natural act that has incredible spiritual consequences, and it's called prayer. There's another natural act I call it the dynamite of prayer, which is adding fasting to the mix. And there's something about this currency that's almost like a deposit that we have in heaven, which is the prayers of the saints. And it's important that we have this kind of deposit backing us up as we start these projects. Now, I mean, back in the days, I would spend at least two messages just trying to explain to people how beneficial fasting was. I don't think I have to do that anymore. I really don't, because now Silicon Valley, you know, the tech world, these guys are crazy, more than the churches, about fasting and prayer. That one I'll get into more next week when I talk about the benefits in your mind on prayer and fasting. But in the church still, it's a very misunderstood spiritual discipline. Here's James Packer, theologian. This is what he says. He says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. One of the most famous fasts in history was actually the one inaugurated by Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln, in the course of the Civil War, called the country, the whole country, nation, to a day of fasting and prayer, to seek God's face, to repent for brothers killing brothers and sisters killing sisters and so on and so forth. And so we see in deep times of repentance and mourning, the people of God gather together for a season of prayer and fasting. But still, many Christians, many churches don't see the value of this discipline and considered to be some crazy thing that, you know, monks do or some to that effect, because for a long time it's been associated with fanatics. It's been associated with extremists and medieval Christianity. Fasting has been used as what we call a weapon of passive resistance. People like Gandhi have used this. In our modern history, if you remember the political activist Joshua Wong, and Joshua Wong used this as a form of passive resistance against the government, and he entered into a time of fasting. To some, fasting and starvation are synonymous with each other, and they fear that's going to have some kind of harmful result because of it. Some say fasting can seriously impair your health. With such a busy life, you can't afford to get run down. I want you to know, all the people who say that are the ones that never fasted. Because if you ever fasted, you know that's not true. You know that actually during the fast, you actually have more energy. Right? Actually during the fast, you're actually more alive than you've been in a long time. We'll get into that a little bit later on. And so there's all these different things that happen. You know, our early church leaders, our early apostles, as well as our church fathers, viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, especially in times of difficulties. There was a very, very young man named John Calvin, and Calvin wrote his seminal work. He actually wrote this when he was really young, like in his 20s. And so he wrote this book called The Institutes, and this is what Calvin says about fasting. He says, in general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever ministers be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration. On the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. This is how the early church fathers saw this discipline. They said, whenever we put someone into senior leadership, whenever there's any kind of signs of what he calls divine anger, right? Whenever there's things that we need to make big decisions on, and he says, it's the responsibility of the pastor to call the church to a season of prayer and fasting and extraordinary prayer. This is his words. And it's important. It's important that we continue this tradition that our early church fathers, our apostles, Jesus Christ himself carried forth and teach our people to seek God. Brothers and sisters, maybe in the new year, maybe there's not a lot of urgency in your life for this type of spiritual endeavor. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some point in your life, probably some point next year, there's going to be some moment, some circumstance, some dire situation that you're going to be in that you're going to have to tap into those spiritual resources that are inside of you, which is fasting and extraordinary prayer. And so we're coming together to practice this as a body. Like I said before, back in the days, I would work overtime convincing people that it was good for you. Like I said, I don't think I have to do that anymore right now. And the logic, and in the midst of that time, I would spend so much time proving the health benefits of fasting. But my base question was simply this. It's so simple. Why would God ask me to do something regularly if it was harmful for my body? God, who created my body, God who created every cell, every membrane, every muscle in my whole body, God who created me, why would he ask me to do something regularly if it was harmful for the very thing that he created? And thus, I just assumed, I didn't need a Stanford scientist, right, or a Harvard doctor to tell me that fasting is good for me. Now that everyone is telling you fasting is good for you, I didn't need those guys. I just simply looked at a good God who created my body, and he asked me in the scriptures to fast regularly. And so I just surmised, fasting must be good for my body. And it is. Now we know scientific studies show us that fasting repairs your DNA. Can you believe that? And it actually repairs your DNA. It's called the IGF-1 growth hormone factor. It's insulin-like growth factor, and DNA damage gets fixed, and cells start to repair itself. It's amazing, right? Fasting within 24 hours reduces your glucose levels, right, and the IGF-1. By the way, this particular growth factor is linked to longevity. You know, people ask me, P. Sam, you look so young, right? What's your secret? I mean, how is this possible, right? You're a 57-year-old man. I just turned 57 years old. How is this possible that, number one, you look so young, right? You may disagree with that, but I'm just telling you what other people have said, okay? I'm just telling you what I've heard from other people, all right? I said, number one, you look so young, and how do you still play basketball on a regular basis with 20 and 30-year-olds? And I sit there and I think, okay, is it my genes? No, not really, right? And I have to surmise it's fasting. I've spent more than half of my life going on extended fasts. Ever since I became a Christian, a few years in to me meeting Jesus Christ, I became friends with a man of God, and he convinced me how beneficial fasting was. And so I've been doing it ever since. I've done a handful of 40-day fasts. Obviously, 21-day fasts we do all the time, right? But fasting has just become a regular habit in my life. And if I'm going to take all the scientific studies and kind of put them together, I think my DNA is being healed over and over and over again, which basically causes this longevity in my life. You know, it's amazing. As we become older, I like to think we become smarter. And now, you know, because of YouTube and because of all this information that's coming, you know, we recognize there's so many beneficial things that happen in our lives. And so you don't have to work harder. You just work smarter. And fasting is a part of that. You know, I'll just give you some simple tips, okay? One of my simple tips is, you know, I wake up in the morning. I haven't done it for a month. I've been on holiday mode and stuff. But as soon as, you know, we get to the fast, I'm going to start back. But I wake up in the morning, I do 100 push-ups. And it's one of those scientific things that says this is the best thing, because muscle, right, does so much more for you than fat does or not having muscle. And so, I know this is going to be painful for you guys during this time, but then I take the coldest shower that I can take. And so, because there's nothing, there's scientifically proven, there's no amount of exercise, there's diet, there's nothing you can do that can burn more fat than taking an ice cold shower for at least 7 minutes. You know, this is all scientific information. Right, this is all out there. These are like life hacks that we do. I know it's really cold, but trust me, right? You know, you want to burn fat. It's scientifically proven. It is the best way, better than exercise. Taking a 7-minute cold shower is better than you running a marathon. Right, when it comes to burn, well, okay, maybe not running a marathon, right? But something like that. And so, I mean, there's life hacks that are out there for you. Any of these things. I'll give you another one. I'm really into this stuff. I'll give you another one. You know the one muscle in your body that is associated with longevity? In other words, they said you want to live a long life. The one muscle in your body that is the key factor in living a long life, you know what it is? It's not your heart, right? It's not your brain. Your brain's not a muscle, right? Yes. I have too many doctors here. I got to be very careful what I say, right? It's your quads. It's your thighs, right? Having muscle mass in your quads is equal to longevity. And the primary reason why is if you have strong thighs, you can move around. And we are social beings. When your parents, your grandparents can't move around, there goes their longevity in many ways, because we're social. We need to be with people. We need to get around. We need to be active. We need to be mobile. Right, go look it up. Right after this, don't do it during the sermon, but afterwards, go Google. You see, it's the number one muscle that you need that is equated to longevity. It's your quads. It's crazy. I mean, and you start learning. That's why you should, you know, be regularly doing squats and these type of exercises. In any case, we know it's good for you. Fasting is one of these life hacks in many ways that does incredible things for your digestive system. It does incredible things for your blood sugar. It does incredible things for your mind. Again, I'm going to talk about that next week. And it does incredible things to repairing your DNA. And so just purely on scientific, physiological reasons, we should be fasting regularly. But we're talking about spiritual reasons here. All through the scriptures, men and women have fasted. We see Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, Jesus himself. And throughout history, church history, throughout and beyond denominational and theological lines, we had Martin Luther, we had John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you had the gamut of theological differences, and they all had this commonality. They fasted. Now, there's three types of fast that we will endeavor during this time. The first one is called a normal fast. Say normal. This is the definition is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. And so this is Jesus did what we consider a normal fast. In Matthew 4:2, it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now notice it didn't say he became thirsty, he became hungry. And so a normal fast is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. And so a normal fast is basically a water fast. To fast primarily means not to eat. It's two words put together in Greek. It's nesteo. The ne is a negative prefix, and esteo means to eat. So basically, fasting means not eating in this way. So remember, he was hungry, not thirsty. So normal fast is a water fast. Two, the second one is what we call an absolute fast. Say absolute. This is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. In Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther 4:16, Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 9 and 18, Moses did it twice. In Exodus 34:28, he did an absolute fast for 80 days. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah ate cake from an angel and fasted for 40 days while climbing Mount Oreb through a burning desert. And so sometimes God may call you this, but this is what I say, totally supernatural, totally supernatural, exceptional measure for an exceptional situation, exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. I think about 5 years ago, I felt God asked me to do an absolute fast. I've never done it before. I've only done water fasts, you know, and then these partial fasts that we'll talk about. And so, but I felt like God lead me, and so I went on a 5-day absolute fast. And I tell you, it was amazing. I'll say this. I hope he never asked me to do it again, but it was amazing. And so 5 days, no food, no water, nothing. The only water that hit my lips is the water I used to brush my teeth. And the crazy thing is, on top of that, some of you guys know I have a regular habit, and I usually, at least once a week, I try to run to church. It's you know, it's only about five, almost 6 kilometers. It's not that far. And so I usually run to church, and I do EMP. That's why if you come to EMP, some mornings I'm quite sweaty. And so, regular habit, you know, on the five, when I went through that 5-day fast, it was crazy. I ran to church every day during that fast, right? And because I was trying to prove a theorem in a certain way. I was trying to see, okay, I told my congregation that you can fast and you won't be run down. You know, you can fast and it's actually good for your body and so on and so forth. So 5 days, and I mean, I was thirsty. But it's amazing when God calls you to do something, right, how much grace there is for you to complete it. And so we did the 5 days. I ran to church every single morning. I didn't have any water, you know, to replenish the fluids I was losing. And usually when I'm dehydrated, you know, I usually have a headache, even have a headache the whole time. It's absolutely amazing. Again, it's an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. And God called me. There was something that I was really pressing in for, you know, as a for us as a church, and I felt like God lead me into this. And so this is not for the faint of heart. I mean, you got to really believe God's really calling you to do something of an absolute fast. And the third one, and this is probably most of us, we do this during this time, is what we call the partial fast. Say partial. It's a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. So in Daniel 1:5, Daniel's friends choose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. And remember what happens at the end of that, they're actually bigger. I mean, the word says they're fatter. It doesn't mean they're like bodily fat, just they're healthier. You know, just like your parents tell you, oh, you look so healthy, right? It's, you know, kind of that same idea, or your aunt during Christmas tells you that. And so it's the same. In Daniel 10:3, Daniel has no meat, delicacies, or wine during this time. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah at the brook Cherith, he only eats bread and meat given to him by a raven. And then in Zarephath, Elijah does this again, and he just eats cake. Cake is just like thick bread. Think of a bagel in this way. He has this cake from the meal and the oil that was supernaturally replenished every single day. And so this is a partial fast. In other words, you do it's a couple different things. Okay, I'll do this. 3A, living exclusively on one type of food during a duration of a fast. Rhys Howells, the great intercessor from Wales, he didn't take dinner. Wrong one. This is John Wesley. He went on his very famous bread fast. And when he was in the season of seeking the Lord, he only ate a loaf of bread and water. And so you live exclusively on one type of food. Or the other one, B, is you omit a certain meal of the day. And here's Rhys Howells. And he didn't take dinner for many days, and he spent the hour with God in prayer. And so you can choose one type of food, or you can just basically have no breakfast or no dinner. You know, you're only having lunch during that time. Or there's other forms of fasting. There's omitting foods. So I know a lot of people go on a meat fast, and so they're not going to eat any meat. My kids, ever since they were very, very, very young, I mean, just as until they understood what it meant from very young age, about 3 or 4 years old, right? They went on. We did a sweets fast, so the kids didn't have any sweets, you know, no cookies, no chocolate, no desserts for the 21 days. And now we've added to that, and so they also do no games, right? No technology during this time. But there's other forms. There's media fast. There's sports fast. There's a Facebook fast. By the way, okay, let me just make this simple note, okay? If you're going to go on a Facebook or Instagram fast, you don't have to announce it to the world. You know what I mean? You don't have to go on and say, hey, everybody, I'm going on. You know people who do this, right? I'm going on a 21-day fast, so I'm not going to be on social media for 21. You know, no one cares, all right? Number one, you don't have to virtue signal. It just don't do it, right? It's not like people are going to say, where have you been? You know, on social media, no one's going to say that. And so just if you're going to do a social media fast, just fast. You don't have to announce it to everyone that you're doing these things. You know, some married couples do a righteous sex fast. Right, so during the 21 days, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. By the way, if you're single, you're also on a righteous sex fast. Amen? Oh, all right, not convinced. All right, I'm going to have to talk about sex this year sometime then. Right, or proper sex in a marriage context. And so, but these are different forms of fasting. So let me go back to the theologian Packer. This is what he says. We tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him, sorting out whatever is necessary, and you've canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else that you plan to do in order to fulfill that priority. Isn't that great? I love the way Packer says it. It's so simple. He says that when you basically take away an activity, you know, or it could be a mealtime or something else, and you replace that with spending time with God, he says that's simply fasting. And he likens it to human relationships. Human relationships, when I say I want to be with you, see, you wanting to be with someone means no to a lot of other things that are out there in your life. And so when you say yes to someone, it's also saying no to these things. And in this context, Packer says that's fasting. Right? Now the key here, this is the key. The key is to lay down something that's precious and meaningful to you. Like for instance, if you don't eat breakfast, then say, you know what? I'm going to fast breakfast. Well, listen, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it probably doesn't mean anything to God either. It's really simple. You know, I'm going to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to fast chicken feet. I really dislike chicken feet. You know what I mean? It's just not one of the things I enjoy when I go have dim sum here in Hong Kong and things. And whenever whenever I see people eating chicken feet, I just look at them like, wow, you're actually eating chicken feet. That's amazing. You know, even though I've been here for 20-some years, right? It still astounds me. And stuff. And so, like, if it's not important to me, you know, I'm going to say, okay, I'm so spiritual. I'm going to give up chicken feet. It's not meaningful to me. It's probably not that meaningful to God either. But it's giving up something, right? My friend Lou Engle says it, to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. And so in Matthew 6, when you see this, remember he talks about the fasting, the giving, the praying. He says again, he says when, he doesn't say if. And so, like, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus did not consider praying optional, but took it for granted that his disciples saw that as vitally necessary. In that same way, he didn't consider giving or fasting to be optional either. Right? He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just a select few, not just his apostles or prophets and leaders. He left no doubt that he took it for granted the disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit in fasting, just like in praying, and just like in giving. But the key, brothers and sisters, the key for us during this season is our hearts. The key for us, because I mean, we do this every year. We know this is kind of a thing at SP. You know, it's crazy. There's people that just even spent a short season here of SP, and they leave and they still fast. They always send me a text. Hey, AP Sam. Hey, you know, I'm here in Canada now, but man, I'm fasting with my brother. We've been doing this for years. It's the greatest thing. Thank you for teaching me. You know, this incredible gift, and so it's. So it's important that for us, that when we do this, that we understand the motive of why we're doing this. It's interesting that the first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. Let me give you this. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. That's why the first words on fasting in the New Testament deal with the heart. It deals with motives. See, it's very easy for us because the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can understand it? Right? Jeremiah tells us. And so we need to understand that it's very easy for us during this time to walk in self-centeredness under this cloak of piety, this cloak of spirituality. That's why Isaiah 58:3, look what the prophet speaks of. And the Lord says, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. In other words, he's basically saying, you're not fasting for me, right? Nothing has changed. An acceptable fast is one that he chooses, right? Zechariah 7:5 says this, and I hope this is never said about any of us. The prophet says, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? Did you fast to lose weight? Did you fast to get better skin? Right? Did you fast for all the health benefits? Right? Or did you fast, God says, did you fast for me? See, Joel cried out and he said, sanctify a fast. We mean set apart. Set apart. Set it apart for God. In Luke 2:37, Anna set apart her life and her time by seeking the Lord with prayer and fasting. The church in Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch, they did the same thing. They set apart for a time of worship and fasting. Here's a quote. This is my favorite author on fasting, Arthur Wallace. This is what he says. He says, God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. Brothers and sisters, the heart of fasting is about intimacy. At the heart of it, it's really about relationship. You know, when friends need to be together, kind of like what Packer says, they cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. Fasting is a powerful way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, canceling the party, canceling the dinner, canceling the meal, canceling the basketball run, whatever it may be, canceling the working out or whatever outing you had planned in order to fulfill that priority. It's so important. Let me close with this. I invite the worship team to come. There's this great passage in the book of 2 Samuel, and it's a story of David. And I want you to have this in your heart when we're focusing our next season on fasting. And what happens, let me just set the story up for you. In 2 Samuel, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. They couldn't handle it, and so remember they got pestilence and tumors and boils and all these things. So they gave the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. And so, but they put it on a cart, and as it was going back, all of a sudden, remember Uzzah, one of the guys touched the cart because it was being upset. Going to trample over, and then they die. And then the men open up the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't trust God that he could take care of himself, and so they open up the Ark of the Covenant, which they were not permitted to do. And if you remember, 50,000 men, 50,070 men died on the spot there in Beth-Shemesh. And then what ends up happening, the Ark of the Covenant ends up in Abinadab's house. And then, but David was stirred in his heart. He said, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the resting present glory of God, the Ark of God should be with the people of God. And he started this march that was getting to that place. And so part of David and during this time is he needed to basically set an offering to the Lord. And so he was thrown to the threshing floor of Nacon. And when he went there, and he needed to operate in this way. And so the guy that owned this place, walked up to David and said, King, you know, what are you doing here? You know, how can you bless my land, you know, but just by your presence here? And David said, I need to purchase this area because I need to sacrifice to God. And I need some wood and some cattle and, you know, all these things for the sacrifice. And Aruna says, you know, like kind of Mikasa, Sukasa, right? I mean, like everything I have belongs to you, King. You're my king. And so please, I mean, just everything, it's all yours. Take whatever. It's my honor to give it to you. And here's David in 2 Samuel 24:24. This is what he says. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I want you to know this should be the heart of our fasting. As we conclude 2024, we step into a new year. Whatever's happened in 24, we reconcile with God these things, and we're looking forward to the new thing that he's going to do. Behold, I do a new thing. Oh, he tells us over and over again, his mercies are new every morning. Right? Great is thy faithfulness. And so we understand this. And so what we're saying is that we as a church in this season, this has been a spiritual practice for us, that we're going to enter into this new year and we're going to lay down something that's important to me. Something that costs me something. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. And so David bought the land, bought the cattle, bought the wood, and sacrificed to his God. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has put us in a situation like David. We're in this place, and we can say, God, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give something to you that means a lot to me. I like to eat. You know, I like my sleep. But Lord, I'm going to forego some food. I'm going to forego my mornings and come out together and pray together as a church. And I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to offer something to you that costs me something. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Oh, you don't have to stand. Not yet. I think I just said close your eyes. Okay, just make sure. I just want you to pray. I want you to say, Lord, this year, what is your chosen fast? Not what I want to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And as the team just leads in a song, I just want to encourage you right now to just talk to the Lord and say, God, what is something that I have that I can lay down in this season? What type of fast would you have me to do?
Jesus, we are thirsty for more of you. We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you.
Put our feet and let's worship the Lord together.
Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Living water rain down on me. Lord, I need more of you. Living breath of life, come and fill me up. We are hungry, we are hungry, hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus, we are thirsty for more. We are hungry, we are hungry, we are hungry.
Take a moment. Can I invite you? I know this is a little uncomfortable, but can you grab someone's hand and go across the aisle? This is the last Sunday of the year. I think it's important that we can pray for each other, huh? Can you pray for the person on the left and right of you? This is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that whatever happened in 2024 will be left in 2024. That there will be healing, there will be reconciliation, there'll be redemption, right? That we will just really be able to kind of not look back and just look forward. And that might be a little painful. This might be some work, but just ask God for that. And then two, let's pray that as we leap into 2025, that it'll be full of God's promises and God's blessing. Can we do that? Let's pray for each other in this way. Let's lift up each other. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we just come in agreement with the Apostle Paul, God. We forget what lies behind. We look forward to what lies ahead, and we press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus in our life. Lord, what do you have in store for us in this new year, God? Lord, what challenges are coming our way? Lord, we need a deposit of prayer, God, in the heavenlies. And so as we enter into this season of prayer and fasting, Lord, speak to us, God. Show us, Lord. Equip us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. Right, New Year's Eve service is coming up on Tuesday night, 9 o'clock. I invite you to come. And then we start the fast on Thursday morning at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary at 7 a.m. All right? Bless you guys. If you need any prayer, our well ministers will come and pray for you. So please come and receive from the Lord. God bless you guys.